sure appreciate that prayer and ask you to continue to pray as we meet together this evening, that the Lord would just supply what we need in every way, that we might truly worship the Lord in spirit and truth, looking at his word together and being able to feed on the truth that's therein. The life the Lord has given us is just a blessing. Without that life, we would still be dead in trespasses and in sins and have no hunger or thirst for spiritual things or knowledge, even about the world that we're living in. But because of God's grace and because of what he's done for us, we have a Lord who is providentially taking care of us in our lives, even when we're not mindful of it. One of the things we want to remind God's children of and remind ourselves of over and over is that we're under the watch care of Almighty God all the time. That he loves his children so much that he sent his darling son into this world to die for us. And the scripture says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And that is everything that we stand in need of to live our lives in a way that's pleasing and honoring and glorifying unto the Lord. And as we look to him, we'll have a much better awareness of that and enjoy our lives much more as we live here in this world because we're trusting in the Lord. Again, I appreciate that prayer, Brother Terry, and just continue to pray for me. And I'm thankful for your attendance this afternoon. Thank you. Thank the Lord that you're here. I have a desire to be here. I encourage you to each and every opportunity that you can to attend the house of God, that you would do that. I do feel that the more we're among God's people, the more we want to be among God's people, the more we find that this is not just our duty and our responsibility, but it's the joy of our lives to be able to gather with God's people. One of the brethren this morning mentioned about the joy and the fellowship go hand in hand. I believe Brother Tony, in closing the meeting this morning, mentioned about the studying the word joy as a fruit of the Spirit and how that it lines up a lot in the scripture when you look at it with the fellowship that you have with the Lord's people. He's given us these things that your joy might be full and that we might feel that joy that comes from the Lord in the fellowship of God's people, where if we're fellowshipping the Lord's people, we're truly fellowshipping the Lord. He's one and he's present in our midst. I've been looking at the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, and if I have a passage or a text on my mind, that'll be it today. Unless the Lord changes that in my efforts to speak to you. Romans chapter 5, and we begin reading right at verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. The subject of justification is covered in Romans chapter 5, and it talks about not only our justification that takes place in the court of our conscience, in our hearts, but the justification that took place in heaven in immortal glory, where we are declared to be righteous by the Lord through and by what he did for us. Then how we are declared to be righteous in our own minds and thoughts as we believe and embrace the truth of God's word and embrace what the gospel teaches. In the first verse he says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. It says, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, we understand from the scripture that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We understand that faith is an absolute necessity to have in order to please God. Without faith, we cannot please God. We cannot come to God. We cannot believe in God. We also understand that faith is not something we can produce. We can't just turn it on, or we don't just have it in order to be able to believe whenever we want to. But if we are left in the state of death and trespasses and in sins, we don't have any faith to be able to embrace God, to be able to love God, to be able to believe in God. The ideas and the thoughts of this world that say that man gets life by believing in God have it backwards, because until God first works in your heart, you don't have the ability and you don't have the desire, you cannot come to him. No man can come to me, he says in one place, except he's drawn of the Father. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So the only way that we can believe in God is by being born again, born from above, and in that new birth we are given faith which enables us to be able to believe in him. And then once we've been enabled by faith, we've been given faith, it's important for us to exercise that faith. And that's a responsibility. Our faith walk, as I read after one brother, our faith walk is something we're responsible for. It's not something God did for us. Having faith is what God did for us. Using faith is what God has commanded us to do. He's given us faith to exercise faith. Much like he's given us love to exercise love. Like he's given us all the good things that come from God. And he's given us the duty and the responsibility to work out those things in walking and living in a way to honor and glorify the Lord. And what he's commanded us to do, God's not going to do that for us. He may make us very unhappy about that because we don't do it. We may feel his, and will feel his chastisement when we fail to do it. But God is not going to, like little robots, cause us to do all the things of obedience that he's commanded us to do. He has called us to do that, and he requires that of us. When we walk in obedience to those things, there's blessing in obedience that you won't have if you walk in disobedience. And yet, he hasn't left it up for us to get ourselves to heaven in immortal glory. He's done everything that's necessary that every one of his children, whether it's the loss of one of them, will be with him in heaven in immortal glory. And then he commands his little children to walk and live in such a way that brings honor and glory unto him as we live here in this world. And the first part of this passage is about working out what God has worked in. He says, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, how are we justified by faith? Justification is a legal term. I've used that before, but it's a term that means you're declared to be righteous. You're declared that you're all right with God. You're declared that everything between you and God is okay. And the only way everything that you and I could be okay with God is because we are washed and walking righteously before Almighty God, or we are looked at as if we're righteous by Almighty God, and that's a total impossibility if it's left up to us and us alone. We'll always have enough wrong with us that we'll never be accepted with God. And so, in order to have peace with God, you've got to rest in the finished work of the Lord. That's the only place that you'll ever have peace. He says, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, what does that mean? That means we exercise faith in believing what Jesus did on the cross was a sufficiency for us to be with Him in heaven and for us to have fellowship and communion with Him right now while we're living here in this world. How is it that you and I could have any hope that the Lord will meet with us as we've met here today, and as we sing that He will accept the songs that we sing, when Brother Terry prays that his prayers will be heard in heaven, when we're praying for one another that the Lord would hear us, when we gather and worship together that the Lord will be pleased with that as He looks down from heaven and sees us worship in spirit and in truth, and He seeketh such to worship Him who will worship Him in spirit and in truth? How can we be assured that God would accept our praise and our honor and our sacrifice unto Him? We can be assured because of what Jesus did for us at Calvary and because of the promises of Almighty God, that God will keep His promise. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, that means I am righteous today before Almighty God, not because of what I've done for Him, not because even that I'm here or that I prayed to Him or that I believed in Him or that I repented of my sins, but I am righteous in the sight of Almighty God today because the Son of God at Calvary took my sins in His own body and paid for them and removed them from me, and then gave to me the righteousness that He'd worked out for me as He lived here in this world. And God now looks upon me and I am reconciled to God by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the only way I can have peace about that is when I trust that what Jesus did, He said He did. What He did, He did. What He said He did, He did. I got that backwards. What He said He did, He did. He accomplished the work the Father gave Him to do. If you're resting in that today, and that's your hope of heaven, you're at peace. If you've added anything to that, any action on your part, any action on someone else's part, if you're trusting in any of those things, if you're trusting in how much you believed in Him, whether you were baptized the right way, whether you joined the right church, whether you have done what's necessary to come down the aisle and present your body in that way, if you're trusting in any of those things, any work of the law, if you've added one thing to it, you've got one thing too much and you do not truly have peace. And the place you don't have peace is in the court of your conscience. You're still troubled. And I know how that is because I remember as a young man feeling that there was something that I needed to do in order to make sure what Jesus did was effectual to me. And I never really had peace with anything until I came to see what old Baptists have been preaching for a long, long time, that salvation is by grace and grace alone. Not grace plus anything, but grace, and that through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul preached and taught. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, that is, the faith that God has given you. Where did I get my faith from? Well, you didn't get it out of yourself. We know that we're saved by grace through what? Faith. And that is the, and not out of us, but that is the gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. Does works have a place? Yes, but not to get us to glory, but how we please God while we're living here in this world. And let me say this, that's very, very important. It's very, very important, first of all, because it's important that you and I, as God's new creatures, as God's work, we're His workmanship, that we're working out what He's worked in, so that our lives might ultimately be about giving Him the praise and the honor and the glory. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. You belong to Him. He's the one who bought and paid for you. We're sons and daughters of God, but we're also servants of God. We're bond slaves. We owe Him everything. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And how do we have peace with God? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have one Lord, and that's where I'm going to find peace. I'm not going to find peace in somebody else other than the Lord. I'm not going to find peace. I'm not going to find peace in my job except through the Lord. I'm not going to find peace in my family except through the Lord. I'm not going to find peace in my church life except through the Lord. There is no peace. He is our peace. He's the source of it. He's the author of it. He's the finisher of it. He's the one we look to. He is the one that provides the fruit of the Spirit, and part of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You got to have peace. And that peace comes from God. And how do we have peace today? Living in this world that's so unfriendly and unkind and so lacking in what is really true peace? By resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not how we're okay with God as far as heaven is concerned. It's how we're okay with God in our minds and in our conscience while we're living right here, right now. This is the phase of our justification that takes place right here in this world, where in our hearts and in our minds, in our consciences, we are declared to be at peace with God. And you can sit in a meeting house, and rather than being scared to death of Him, you can feel that you're at peace. Been thinking a lot about Gideon. He's been on my mind a lot. And when Gideon saw the Lord and he realized it was the Lord that was talking to him, he immediately got scared to death. Have you been at that place when you realize it was the Lord who was looking at you, and it was the Lord who knew all about you, and you weren't hiding from Him, but He knew you? And what He knew about you is everything that you'd ever done wrong, every sin you'd ever committed, every lie you've ever told, everything that you'd done contrary to Him, and that scared you to the core. And yet, and rather than feeling the loving embrace of God, you felt the fear of God in your heart. And that's not a bad place to get on occasion, but it's not a good place to stay. What I'm saying to you is that every little child of God gets awakened to the sinner that they are, and it causes them to fall down before God and beg and plead to God for forgiveness. That's where we ought to be. When the Lord opens up our life and we see ourselves as the sinners that we ought to be on our knees before God, begging Him to forgive us. But let's remember this, because of what Jesus did, when we pray to Him and we ask Him to forgive us, He, in the court of our conscience, in our minds, washes us. We've already been washed in the blood of Jesus. You can't get more forgiven than you already are as far as heaven is concerned. Heaven couldn't be more sure for you than it already is. And that was done and finished some 2,000 years ago at Calvary. And there's not one action or behavior you and I will ever do to make that any better or cause it to be any worse. It was done by Him. He did the beginning of it. And we were not helping Him along when that happens. We were His enemies. We were the ungodly. We didn't desire Him or want after Him. He did that for us. But once He's awakened us and made us light in the Lord, ye who were sometimes darkness, as the one brother preached this morning, now are ye light in the Lord. Walk ye therefore as the children of light. That's where we ought to be today. And when you do that, and you follow and walk and believe and trust in Him, He gives you a peace in your heart, and you feel like, I hope today you feel like you belong to Him. I hope you feel that in your heart. And the only way you can feel that in your heart is to exercise your faith and believe in what Jesus did on the cross He did for me. Do you believe He did it for you? And that's your hope? And that's your trust? Well, you can die with that. If you were living thinking I had to get it straight, then you can't die with that. But if you were living trusting that Jesus has done all that's necessary for me, then I can. Well, if I live, it's to the Lord, as the Apostle Paul said. And if I die, it's to the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And that's peace. That's real peace. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, and that's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, by whom? That is by Jesus. Also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. There's a we here under consideration, and that we is the elect family of God. God foreknew them before the foundation of the world. He says, by whom also we, who is that? God's born again children. We have access. Oh, you and I have access today. Access to what? Help when you need it. Access to one who's made the heavens and the earth, who said, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. One who said, you're my child, I care about you. One who was with Gideon when Gideon said, just tarry here for a little while until I go and come again. And he said, I'll tarry right here. He waits. He's waiting. He inclines his ear to his children. He listens to them when they call upon him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not how you get to be his child. It's how you find deliverance here in this world. We do that by faith, which he's given to us. And he said, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. How can I stand in a world that's so messed up? How can I stand in the world that's so messed up when I'm so messed up? How can I be what God's called me to be? How can I do what God's called me to do? How can I live my life in the way that he would have me live my life? How can I do these things? The answer is, in ourselves, we can't do anything. But in him, we can do what? All things. Through Christ, which strengthens us. Because we have access. How do we have access unto grace? Here's the grace. But how do we have access unto the grace? By faith. How did you get the faith? By grace. So we don't leave grace. He gives us faith, enabling us to believe. And as we believe, We have access to all the help that you need to do whatever it is you need to do. Whatever he's called you to do, he'll give you strength to do that. Whatever calling he's given you in the church, he'll give you strength to do that. We look at it and think, well, I can't, this world is just too tough. It's too much going on. I can't handle it. And it's true, we can't handle it in ourselves, but it's not true we can't handle it, because we have access. How? By faith. And how do we get that? Through grace. And he's given it to us. Who gave it to us? The one who made the heavens and the earth, the one who holds it all together, the one who brought the sun up this morning and took it across the sky and will set it this evening, and we'll see the work of his fingers in the sky tonight unless he covers it with clouds where we can't see it. But he's in control. He's the God who by him all things consist. And he's dealing individually, personally with you. Didn't that overwhelm you a little bit? I hope it, not a little bit, but a whole lot overwhelms you that he'd have anything to do with me at all. We look at this world and how big it is, and in light of the universe, even the world itself is pretty small. And then we're really little on in the light of the world. And we're just a little speck. And, like grasshoppers. Even less than that. And yet the Lord's dealing with us in our individual lives. In the individual, even communications and fellowship. I don't think you and I know one another by accident. I don't believe that for a moment. I believe God was working in my life and in your life when he's brought us together, even to be able to be here tonight, this afternoon, that we are able to worship together. I don't believe it was happenstance. And somebody said, well, you think God is working in that much detail? Even beyond that, I believe down on the molecular level, down to the smallest, you just get as small as you want to. Listen, if he wasn't holding it all together, you think we're holding it together? No, it's in the hands of a God who's in control, who has all power. That's how big he is. So I have access and into a throne room where I can come and say, Heavenly Father, these are the things that are going on. So when my grandson calls me on the phone and I really don't know what he ought to do, I can say, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pray that God will guide you to do the right thing, and I believe the Lord will guide them. And how many times do you and I have evidence that he's done that over and over again, and yet when the time comes so often, old Gary is just, what are we going to do? Where I really just need to stop and pray, because the God of heaven has already done so much for me that I ought not question what to do, but just look to the Lord. And then enjoy my life. See the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. See the, like, kind of look on the bright side of things. Look on God. Look on the things that are really there. May God give us the faith to really see how He's watching over us every single step of the way. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now listen. We can't stand on our own, but when the Lord gives you the ability to stand, you can stand. He said, take on the whole armor of God that you might be able to what? To stand in the evil day. That you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That you might be able to stand in the face of a world that hates his children. That you might be able to earnestly contend and stand for the faith, that you'll defend the cause and defend the faith and be a faithful soldier and endure hardness as a good soldier, that you'll live your life in a way to honor and glorify God, and that you'll do that in your families. And then you shine as a light in this world, and he uses you in a way to enlighten and help others of God's children. And if you can help one of them, and as much as you help one of God's little children in this world, he says, you've done it unto me. As you've done it unto them, you've done it unto me. And that is, and it's all for the glory and the honor and the praise of God. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice. Rejoicing has the word joy in it. We ought to be rejoicing in hope. What is hope? Hope is not a wish. Hope is an earnest expectation that God's going to keep His promise. All the promises of God are in Him. All the promises of God in Him are yea and amen to the glory of God by us. That means even when you and I are talking about it this afternoon, and you're thinking about it and I'm talking about it, and we share that with one another, it is to the glory of God, and that's what you and I are supposed to be doing. That's why He made us. That's why He created us. And He says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's enjoying a little heaven before you get there. That's what we're going to be doing in heaven. We get to do it down here for a little while we're living in this world. May the Lord help us do it better and better. So this heaven, we have a little more of a heaven here below as we're living in this old world. It'll never be what it's going to be, but we got an earnest of it right now, don't we? Oh, what must it be like? It gets so good down here sometimes I get overwhelmed by it. What must it be like when we are going to be with Him and we never have to go back and face all the old stuff of this world anymore? What a day that will be. He goes on and he says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Now, this part gets a little more difficult sometimes for us because nobody really thinks about trouble and says, oh, I'm really glad I had that trouble. I'm really glad I had that problem. I'm really glad I had that trial. But here's the Apostle Paul. Peculiar, isn't he? Paul was peculiar. That's because he was blessed of the Lord to understand, even when I'm going through troubles, I'm not alone, and God is using them and bringing them about in such a way that good is coming out of them, even though the world may mean them for evil. God means them for good. And He allows us to go through some of the troubles we go through that we might learn things that we would not learn otherwise. Oh, in Romans 8, it says this. It says, Romans 8 and 28. For we know, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, that doesn't mean everything without exception. It means everything that God does. It means everything that God brings our way. It means everything that God has given us. All of those things. He lays out some of those things. And the context would demand that we point that out. That some of those things are laid out right here. That the things that He's talking about is God's foreknowledge. And God's calling and God's justification and God's glorification and God's predestination and all of those things, what can we say to these things? They all work together for good to them that love God, and they surely do. But I say to you that everything God's ever given us, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that God's ever given us works for our good. He doesn't give us bad things. He gives us good things. And sometimes those things are troubles and trials that He suffers to come our way that will help us grow as we live here in this world. That's what He's talking about. He says, and not only so, but we glory. That is, we thank God even in tribulations, knowing that tribulation does something. It works patience. Now, we need patience. Like the brother said, and I've said it before and have repeated it before, Lord, I need patience, but please be quick. I need patience right away. And I'm impatient about needing patience. I need patience. And listen, tribulation, troubles will work patience in you because you learn to wait on the Lord. You learn to trust in Him. You learn you can't handle it on your own. You learn to lean on Him. That if you're not leaning on Him, you're fainting. So we have to wait on Him. Wait on the Lord. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And when we wait on the Lord, what happens? The Lord strengthens us. The Lord supplies what we need. The Lord becomes our answer. He's answered us over and over again. And that patience, it's patience worketh experience. Verse 4. We learned by waiting on the Lord, the experience is that God's going to take care of you. You and I could point to many things in our lives that we don't know how we got through, but we can simply say God took care of us. He took care of us through that. So now when I face something else, we can remember, well, God took care of us when we went through this, so we'll trust Him for that. And we have experience to lean upon. And patience. It started with tribulation, and then we're given patience, and patience, experience, and then experience gives us hope, where we are expecting God to do the things that He's told us He's going to do. It's an earnest expectation. And experience, hope. And that earnest expectation, that hope, makes you not ashamed. Listen, we don't need to be ashamed of our Lord, because He's going to supply just what He said He would supply. He will not leave us. He will not forsake us. He's promised not to. Hope maketh not ashamed. Why? He says, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Ghost is the gift of God that's given unto us, and all of these other blessings. He's the source of all of these other blessings. And He's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Verse 6. He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. This gets back to our eternal salvation. He's been dealing in the first 5 verses about our timely deliverance as we trust in the Lord and lean upon Him. And we find the peace and the joy and the rest as we walk by faith. And then He comes to the 6th verse and He starts focusing on our eternal salvation that was secured through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's absolutely nothing you can do to add to that or make that more secure than it already is. But it's clear in the first 5 verses that He's told us there are some things that you and I are responsible for if we're wanting to enjoy the peace and the rest that He's given us here in this world. There is some doing and some things that we are to do, and yet we can't do them by ourselves. We have to go to grace in order to be enabled to do it. Verse 6, though, tells us that you didn't have any ability to do anything about your eternal home or your eternal destiny. Verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. When we had no strength. He didn't say, well, when you had a little bit of strength, that He died for the ungodly. When you had some ability, He died for you. He says, no, when you were completely without any strength, you didn't have any ability to reach up to Him. You had no desire to do that. You had no desire to do any work or any action that would please God. You were without strength in due time. That is, at the appointed time of the Father, Christ came and died for the ungodly. And when Christ died for the ungodly, what did He do? Well, He paid their sin debt. He purchased them with His own blood. He secured their home in heaven. Nothing can take them away from that. Nothing can cause that not to be the case. That's the work of God. It's done. Finished. This is complete. Already done. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. And when you really think about what Jesus did, it wasn't because we had a little good in us that He died for us. We had no good in us whatsoever. And it's such a strange thing because it's a rare thing if you find someone that's first of all, there are no really righteous men. But in the eyes of man, somebody might be considered a little better than someone else or be more righteous than another person. And it's a rare thing to find someone willing to die for anybody else, even if they were good people. And there really are no good people other than those that are made good through and by the blood of Jesus Christ. But it says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, which means perhaps, for a good man, some would even dare to die. There have been men that gave their life for other men. And we've read of them and heard of them that there were those who just simply sacrificed their lives, gave up their life, knew that they were going to give their life. But it usually wasn't for some rotten, no good thing. It was for somebody they loved, somebody they cared about, somebody that they were close to, somebody they were willing to give their life in their room instead. And no greater love has been shown. Jesus taught that a man would give his life for his friends, right? Jesus didn't just die for his friends. He died for his enemies. That's not my opinion. That's what the scripture goes on and says. He didn't die for good men. He died for those that didn't have any strength. He didn't die for the godly, He died for the ungodly. It says, but God commendeth, that is, He demonstrates, that is, He commendeth His love towards us. He had love for us before the foundation of the world, but He commended that love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were without strength, while we were ungodly, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm telling you, Christ's death for us accomplished something. It didn't just make something possible. It just didn't open a way. Listen, he was all that the scriptures say that he was, and the propitiation for our sins. He's the wrath ending atoning sacrifice for our sins. He paid the sin debt. He removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He secured heaven and immortal glory, and what he bought and paid for, he'll have every bit of that. It says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood. Now that was a justification that happened in the court of heaven. When we are justified by faith, that happens in the court of your conscience. When you're justified before men, that is also something we're justified by works before men. That is in the opinion and in the eyes of men. God's little children are justified, which means they're declared to be righteous in the eyes of other men as they work out what God has worked in us. Doesn't have anything to do with heaven and immortal glory. You know how we get to heaven and immortal glory? By being justified by His blood. Because His blood is what paid the price. His blood would be the reason we get to heaven and immortal glory. Because we've been washed in His blood, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And there's no... What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, do you read anything conditional in that verse whatsoever? Is there any ifs, ands, or buts about it? Is there a yea or a nay here? Or is it altogether yea? I say it's altogether yea. That means it's all amen. It's all the truth. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall, who's the we? Every one of His children. Everyone He loved in covenant before the foundation of the world. Every one of them will be saved, have been saved from wrath through Him. And verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, that's where we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. How were we reconciled to God? By the death of His Son. What does it mean to be reconciled to God? It means that you brought back to a state of peace, where you had peace with God. How was that done? Through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And all of this is talking about our eternal justification, where we're declared to be righteous before Him through the shed blood and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, Jesus not only died for us, but He rose again for us. We were in Him when He suffered. He was our federal head. We were in Him when He suffered. He suffered in our room instead. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. He bore that in our room instead. When He died, we were in Him when He died. We died with Him. And when He came forth from the grave, we rose again with Him. And as He's seated on the right hand of the Father, He sits there as our federal head, assuring us that one day we will be with Him in glory. How many? Everyone for whom He died, all of them will be with Him without the loss of one. And all that are in the foreknowledge, or in the predestination, or in the calling, or in the justification, will be in the glorification. We will all be like Him, made and fashioned like unto Him without the loss of one. That's irregardless of our belief, irregardless of our walk, irregardless of our actions. And yet if we're going to have peace with Him while we live here in this world, there is some walk that we need to do by faith. And that faith is a gift of God, and we take up our cross and follow Him, and we find peace with the Lord. It said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And that's a promise. We're to take upon us His yoke, and we're to learn of Him. He's meek and lowly in heart, and we'll find rest unto our souls. We're reconciled. We shall be saved by His life. He says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we have that promise that's going to be with us in heaven, but already right now here in this world, He gives us that joy, that earnest, as we're living here in this world. Not only so will we enjoy heaven and immortal glory, but we also right now joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We get happy today when we hear about Him, we learn of Him, we see how much He's done for us. And it's by Him by whom we have now received. Right now I have accepted and received the atonement, which means I'm reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Says in verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. That means it's done. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what I'm doing now, and telling you about what's done. I'm giving you that. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. The world is His elect people that He reconciled unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. When He died on the cross, He didn't impute your trespasses to you. He put them on Jesus, and Jesus died there. And He then has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, which means my responsibility as a minister isn't to get you in this, but to tell you about what Jesus did. I can't make it more sure than it already is. I'm duty bound to tell you about it. And then as you believe it, you are reconciled. You be, as He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Listen to what He says. You who are reconciled, be reconciled. In other words, you've already been reconciled. Be at peace about it. I hope you're at peace about it. Trust in Him. Believe on Him. Lean on Him. Find that peace that comes when you walk by faith. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, this is verse 18, 19, that's 20. He says, "Be ye reconciled to God," in verse 21, "for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus didn't know any sins. He didn't suffer for His own sins. But our sins were taken off of us and laid upon Him. And He suffered in our room instead. And His righteous servant, the Lord acted as the righteous servant who justified many. He came at the will of the Father to save His people from their sins. He did just that. And all that He came to die for will be with Him in glory. And you and I can have peace by resting in that. And that doesn't mean go to sleep. It means wake up, be about your Father's business, living your life, because you owe Him everything. And I owe Him everything. We need to live in a way that we show Him gratitude and praise and thanksgiving. The One who's brought us out of nature's darkness unto His marvelous light. May we be blessed to show forth the praises of Him as long as we're breathing air, and in life give Him honor and praise and glory. And in death we'll see Him at that moment face to face. And then we'll really be able to praise Him in the fullness of the ability that comes by and through Him and what He's done for us. I do appreciate your kind attention this afternoon. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.